Good morning, brothers and sisters. I am thankful that we're gathered together this morning to study God's word. If you don't know me or you're visiting, my name is Patrick Bowerman. I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at River Oaks and also a member of our preaching team. And we've been working our way through the book of James. This is, I think, our fourth week. And we find ourselves today in James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. So if you'd like to turn with me there in your Bible, we will read from there in just one moment. Now, one of the events that I try to catch every 4 years when the Winter Olympics is on the television is the ski jump. I don't know if you're fans of the ski jump. Pretty amazing. I'm continually amazed at the bravery and the skill of these people that will hurtle down this giant slope, something like 60 to 65 miles an hour, and they will come off the edge and fly through the air for something like 300 feet, the distance of a football field at those speeds as they're launched through the air. But one of the things that you can see in every good ski jumper is they don't stand straight up when they're jumping like maybe you would expect, especially if you've never seen it taking place. In fact, what they look like is the picture you're going to see on the screen here. They lean in as far as possible to get maximum speed and maximum distance. That's pretty impressive just looking at it on the screen. If they stand up too straight, they would actually be resisting the goal, because the purpose of the ski jump is to go far. And they would only way that they can do this is to actually lean in. Not leaning in would work against the goal and could be catastrophic. And in a similar way, I believe that James is encouraging us this morning as believers to lean into the trials that the Lord has for us, that he sends our way. For wanting these trials to accomplish the purpose for which God has sent them, we need to lean into them. And if we resist God's purpose, we might actually waste the purpose for which he sends it, and it could prove catastrophic to our faith. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, as we spend time in the word, we're going to see this as our main idea. Because God intends trials for our good, we should lean into them and resist temptation so that we would receive the crown of life. And we're going to break our passage into two sections. The first is verse 12, standing the test. And the second is verses 13 through 15, resisting the temptation. So let's pray and ask the Lord to lead us as we spend time in his word this morning. So Father, we thank you. Thank you for gathering us together this morning. Thank you for your word, which is meant to encourage us and challenge us. Lord, I'm so thankful that you use trials in our lives for good, that you are intending them to bring about strength and maturity and faithfulness. Lord, I'm thankful that you don't leave us in the midst of those, that you are with us through them. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us as we trust in you to resist against temptation, to not feed our flesh, but instead to cling to you, to look to you in hope. And even in our struggles, we know that by faith, you are with us, Lord. You fill us with your spirit, and so I pray you would lead us. Lord, show us what you want us to see, and help us to lean in to you. Lord, we love you, and we need your help. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bibles open, we're gonna actually begin reading today in verses 2 through 4, because I want you to see the connection between our passage and what came before it. So we're gonna read 2 through 4 and then 12 through 15. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning, brothers and sisters, starting in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And as we move down to verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So as we look at verse 12, we recognize that it serves as a sort of hinge verse, capping off what's come before in verses 2 through 11 and introducing what's going to come after in 13 through 18. And as we read both sections of the passage, you know, ours and then what came before, hopefully you noticed a few words that were similar. We hear three words: trials, tests, and steadfastness in verses 2 through 4 and in our section. And here James is completing the thought that he starts there. The trials not only produce an opportunity for your faith to be tested and for steadfastness to be produced in you, but as this steadfastness grows, as you pass the test, the final step of you being made complete and perfect and lacking in nothing, to carry over the language of verse 4, is that you will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. In other words, we can be joyful in our trials because we know that God is using them to bring about true faith in us, and that this faith results ultimately in a crown of life. So if this is what God is doing, and we know that he works through trials for our good, how can we lean into them? What does that even look like? And I think part of the way that we do this is we need to shift our mindsets to how we think about these trials. As you're thinking about things you're going through, do you think that your experience about these trials would be different if you saw them as a means to strengthen you in your faith? As training made, you know, intended for you to become stronger, or as James uses the word, to be steadfast. If you think about trials that way, does it help you as you're in the midst of them? You know, as we train for any sort of thing, we might stumble and fall, but we also know that we're growing in endurance. You know, nobody just thinks one Saturday like, hey, I'm just going to get off the couch and I'm going to go run a marathon today with having no training at all, right? That's not what happens. You would probably die after mile one. Maybe not die, but it would not go well. But what do you typically do? Well, you start with training with, you know, 1 mile. And once you've built up endurance for that, you do 2, and then maybe you do 5, and so on and so on. But you're preparing yourself for what lies ahead. But the training makes you stronger, and the challenges remind you of your need of the Lord and his faithfulness. That's what trials are doing in us. As you look up on the screen, you're going to see a picture of my daughter Evelyn's cat, Storm. Evelyn got Storm for her birthday this year. She waited for like a year to get the cat. She absolutely loves this cat. The cat sleeps on her bed with her sometimes. She plays with her all the time. But if you've noticed the cat posters on the stop signs as you pulled in or in the neighborhoods around here, you'll recognize that the cat on those posters is the same cat here. You know, she ran out of our house about 11 days ago, and she's still missing. And there's been more than one evening in the past 2 weeks where there's been tears shed. You know, as we seek the Lord and we're mourning a cat that's missing. You know, and it's been hard as a dad just seeing my daughter heartbroken. You know, it's felt like a trial as she's pouring out her tears to the Lord. But I'm thankful for this event. And I'm thankful for the opportunities that it has provided us as a family to be able to press into what we know is true. It's allowed us to praise the Lord for his goodness, whether the cat comes home or not. It's provided multiple opportunities for us to pray, not just for the cat's return, but for God to work in us during this time. And Catherine and Evelyn were reading in Jeremiah just the other day, and the passage was speaking about Jeremiah's weeping over Judah because Judah had run away from God toward idols. And my daughter, you know, just thinking about her own grief, said, maybe this is how God feels when we run away from him. And I'm like, that's exactly right. That's exactly how we should think about trials, helping us to understand and connect it with what we know is true about the Lord. And this is good, brothers and sisters. It's good that we would do this. And I know that losing a cat is not the biggest thing that we could go through. But trusting the Lord in small trials is preparing you to be steadfast in those places that feel incredibly burdensome. Where moment by moment you need tremendous grace to help you stay clear-headed and hopeful and joyful. The small trials help prepare you for the bigger ones. And here's why James' words are so encouraging. Because he says that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He doesn't say blessed will be the man who remains steadfast under trial. He says blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. It's not just a future event. It's a present reality. You know, some of your translations might render that word happy. I think that's far too weak of a word to use here because we know our happiness changes based upon, you know, our emotions, based upon our circumstances. But James is pointing to something that is concrete, that is firm, that is unshakable, that you have lasting joy because our God is with us through the trials. We aren't alone. He's with us and he's working through them all along the way. Brothers and sisters, it is in these trials that you experience the faithfulness of our Lord because he provides for your daily needs with his daily bread. It's in these trials that you're being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. It's in these trials that you know that God is using them to mature you and to shape you and to make you more like Jesus. And it's in these trials in which you experience the Lord giving you wisdom generously to all without reproach as you walk the path that he has laid before you. You are blessed, whether you can discern what God is doing in your trial or not. Frankly, usually we don't know what the Lord is doing until we look back on things in retrospect, do we? And even then, there's no guarantee that we will understand what's happening. There's so many times that you may not know what the Lord is doing or how he's working or what good he's bringing about in you, especially in the moment. So I want you to think about your own struggles for a moment today. What are the things that keep waking you up in the morning or in the evening? Are you full of anxiety? Have you been feeling depressed? Does your family feel like a mess? Are you overwhelmed at work or with your school tests and the things that you're going through there? I want you to ask the question, how is God using these things to make me more like Jesus? You might not be able to see that clearly right now, but let me remind you of what you do know. You know that our God is sovereign and that he is in control of all of our circumstances. You know that our God is good and that he does good. You know that God loves you, not because of your circumstances are perfect, but because Christ died for you. And you know that it's through Christ that you can do all things, whether it's facing plenty or hunger, abundance and need. Just as Paul says in Philippians 4:13, you can do all of those things through Christ who strengthens you. And if these are the ways that we're feeling, anxious, depressed, struggles, all those things, and also what we know to be true, all those things we just declared, how can we resolve the tension? Or how do we lean in? Well, you lean in. One of the ways that we do this, we lean in by singing what we know to be true, even when we're not feeling the words that morning. You lean in by asking our Father for the daily provisions of life, and you see him meet those needs, and you thank him. That helps you lean into him. You lean in by studying the word and committing it to heart, giving you a well of truth to draw from in your struggles. You lean in by remembering the grace of God, which does not fail, even when you feel overwhelmed or heavily burdened. You lean in by trusting God, though you don't understand what he's doing. And you lean in by seeking wisdom as you face the trial. And you lean in by loving Christ and honoring him in the midst of what you're going through. Brothers and sisters, these are some ways that we lean in and trust the Lord as he's working through those trials. And as we think about those, what is the evidence that God is accomplishing his intended effect? How do we know that it's working? Well, you can be confident that you are growing in steadfastness when you turn from temptation to the Lord quicker than you used to, or when the duration and intensity of your desires for sinful things are lessening, or just that you even hate your sin and value Christ more than that. That should give you great confidence. You can know it's having an effect when you have joy despite your circumstances and that you trust the Lord even through your tears. But what is the ultimate goal that we're leaning into? What is the promise that we're clinging to in our trials? Well, James tells us it's that God will give the crown of life to those who love him. This must be the goal to which our faith ultimately leads. We receive the crown of life. But we got to ask the question, like, what is that crown? What does that mean? Right? And you might be picturing, you know, a crown that a king or a queen would wear, you know, full of gold and jewels and all of those kinds of things. But that's not the kind of crown that he's describing here. It's more like the laurel wreath that would have been put on the head of the victor of the race. Right? Like when you've completed the race, you've finished the line, they put the crown on your head. It's similar to the way Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. And so the crown of life is given to those who finish the race. And what is the basis for us getting this crown of life? How is it that we receive it? What's this? Jesus wore a crown of thorns so that all who believe would receive a crown of life. And God crowns every believer who remains faithful to the word. You see, the crown is given to those who endure and love God. You might be saying, though, Patrick, that all sounds good. But I don't remain steadfast under trial. I don't stand the test. In fact, I fail the test often. I don't love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind and all of my strength. And I don't always persevere under trials. In fact, I give in to sin and temptation. Is there any hope for me? Well, if that's you, I have good news for you this morning. Though you do neither of these requirements perfectly, I know one who did. His name is Jesus, and he perfectly fulfilled the law on your behalf. He endured the deepest and the darkest trials for your sake. He has leaned into the Father's will with his whole life while he was tested in order that he would be steadfast to the end, and so that he would give you the crown of life. You see, this is where our union with Christ is so important. In his death, we died. And in his life, we live. His merits are credited to us, believe it or not. So that when we stand in judgment on the last day, our God will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because Christ's righteousness is applied to us who believe. And you will be victorious, receiving the crown of life, because Christ is victorious. You are so intricately linked with him that the rewards he receives, he shares with you. This is a truth that you can lean into for all of eternity and never grow tired of. It is worthy of rejoicing in. But I think what's most encouraging is not just that we get a crown of life, but what it represents. You see, this crown represents eternal life with Christ. In other words, we're blessed because we get him. We get the one who is our great high priest. We get the one who intercedes for us to the Father. We get the one who redeems us and saves us and pursues us with his love. We get the one that we are united to by faith. We get Christ both now and forevermore, brothers and sisters. And so God will hold nothing back from you if you are in Christ. As you stand the test by faith in him, you get what you were created for. You get relationship with our God forever. This is what your trials are preparing you for. You will not be found lacking. You're not going to be found a failure, but you will finish the race and you'll be crowned victorious because you are found in Christ. And he will not reject you, but he will welcome you in. So brothers and sisters, let us lean into the trials that the Lord sends our way because we know that they are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory. They're preparing us for an ultimate prize, life with Christ. And so we see that God is bringing good about in us through them. But as we turn our attention down to verses 13 through 15, we recognize that we're also called to resist the temptation. Verses 13 through 15 say this, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." So have you ever considered that inherent in any trial is the opportunity for both growth in godliness or to turn toward temptation? Let me say it again. Have you ever considered that inherent in any trial is the opportunity to either grow in godliness or the opportunity to turn toward temptation? You see, the same event can result in either eternal blessedness or lasting doom, depending on whether you're steadfast through the test or reject the good that God has for you through the trials. And you might think of trials and temptations, you might think of them as two different roads, right? Like a Robert Frost poem, there's two roads diverged in a yellow wood and sorry, I couldn't travel both and all that stuff, right? You might be thinking of it that way. That is not the picture that James wants us to think about when we're thinking about trials and temptations here. Instead, it's more like we come to a big road that's spread before us east to west, and it's one road. And depending on whether you turn left or right, you get to two very different destinations on that very same road. That's the way that he's describing trials and temptations here. There's opportunities within the trial for you to either trust the Lord or to resist him and go toward sin and death. And what's fascinating is the same word as test in verse 12 that's translated that way is actually rendered tempt in verses 13 and 14. It's the same word. And so what determines whether it's a test or it's a temptation, it's how we respond. Doug Moo puts it this way, and I'm gonna use his quote, but I'm gonna highlight the tension for us by adding some things to it as well. So this is what he says: "For every trial brings temptation." And I would add, or the choice to trust God. Financial difficulty can tempt us to question God's providence in our lives, or it can lead us to depend more on him. The death of a loved one can tempt us to question God's love for us, or it can remind us of his unfailing love. You know, the suffering of the righteous poor and the ease of the wicked can tempt us to question God's justice or even his existence, or it can cause us to press in and see what he's doing in the midst of what we're going through, right? What makes the difference as we're processing the same events and you could have two different outcomes? You can either lean into what God is doing by faith. That's one direction. And you can embrace how God wants you to grow, or you can resist what God is doing. You can resist his goal for the trials. Instead of leaning in, you stand up, you buck at what he's doing, thereby wasting the purpose for which it was sent, which can be catastrophic for you. So as we're spending some time in verses 13 through 15, James wants us to see some very specific things about temptation. And the first is this: the temptation is not the same thing as sinning. And it's worth saying that again, because I think there's a lot of times that we confuse these two or sometimes merge them together. The temptation is not the same thing as sinning. The greatest example in which we can see this is the reality of Jesus' temptation, where he's tempted in the wilderness. Satan tempts Jesus multiple times to reject the Father's word, to reject the Father's protection and his provision of Jesus. In other words, In other words, he's being tempted to resist what God is actually doing. And yet we know from the account in Matthew 4 that Jesus withstands the temptation and he overcomes it by trusting and leaning into the very words of God. That's how he fights. So temptation is not the same thing as sin. But we also see that James says very clearly in verse 13 that temptation is not from God. This is because God is not tempted by evil and he himself tempts no one. God doesn't entice us towards sin because that would be evil. And he hates it. He hates evil. God is wholly pure. He is undivided against himself. He hates sin, and therefore he would never cause sin to arise in us or do anything that could destroy our faith. And so then where does the temptation come from? Really interesting. But we'll get to that in a second. The third idea is this: the temptation can be resisted. Temptation can be resisted. Temptations can be hard to pin down, can't they? You know, sometimes you get rogue thoughts that come out of nowhere. There's been more than one occasion that a thought will come into my mind as I'm driving down the road and I'm like, wow, that was incredibly dark. Where did that come from? Why is that there? I don't always know. You know, it's just intrusive thought comes right in. We can't entirely avoid temptations. They are a part of the human experience. They seem to fly at us from every angle at different times. But James helps us see, but we can resist them. We can fight them. Luther puts it this way. He says, "Dear brother, you can't prevent the birds from flying in the air over your head." Those birds are the temptations. He says, "But you can prevent them from building a nest in your hair." Right? You can keep them from, you know, setting up camp and you know, laying their eggs and all that stuff in there. They don't have to worry about my head because they'd have to add a lot of platforms to hold up there. But in other words, though those passing thoughts might keep flying in, you should resist them so that you would keep them from taking a hold on you. And you resist these temptations through prayer and through seeking the Lord and depending on Christ by leaning into him. You see, resisting in the face of temptation is a way that God is continuing to strengthen you and deepen both your faith and your trust in him in the midst of trials. It's actually a means that God is using to grow you in maturity. So a trial can result in you becoming stronger as you resist and fight against the temptation. And as you think about the temptations that you face, just think about the ones you're facing this week. I want you to think about something. Like, there's a couple of traps that you can fall into. Have you fallen into the trap that you've already failed because you feel tempted? Well, as we already saw, that's not a license to sin just because you're being tempted. Or have you stopped resisting because you failed here so many times before? And so you just think it's inevitable. You just fall right into that trap as well. I want to encourage you. Brothers and sisters, look to Christ. You have a great high priest who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. He did not fail. He didn't give in to temptation and never sinned, so he can help you resist its draw. As your great high priest, he is praying for you and interceding for you right now. As Romans 8:34 says, he is pleading his blood over you and he's praying for you in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your circumstances. And you might think, well, okay, but the temptations are really hard and I don't know that I can stand up under them. We hear the words of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure under it. You see, your circumstances might be unique, but your temptations are the same. And Christ has endured them and can help you. You know, you might be tempted to think that Jesus' temptations were somehow less than ours because he's the Son of God, and therefore, how could his temptation be as more difficult as us? But I think you're thinking about it the wrong way. As we think about him, like when we're tempted, there's times when we give into it and that like, in some sense, that pressure releases. He never did that. He never once gave in to sin or temptation. He continually was faithful to his Father to the end, trusting him in every way, at every step, with every thought and action and motivation. All of it, always faithful. And so as you come to him, and you say, Lord, I'm feeling tempted this way. He's like, I can help you. I can strengthen you. I can lead you by my Spirit. He's asking us to come to him. The fourth thing we see, besides that it can be resisted, is that temptation doesn't just come from without. It comes from within. You know, it would be a mistake for you to think that only temptation comes from Satan. From outside the house, like some burglars trying to break in and terrorize us. You know, we've spent a lot of time in Judges the past year, and we recognize that it's not just outside. The enemy's also within the house. Within our own hearts. And James says, when you're being tempted, don't say that the temptation is from God, because he can't be tempted and he tempts no one. Instead, say this, that the temptation flows out of our desires. And our desires, when they're fed and nurtured and entertained, when we treat them like a pet and care for them, they eventually lead to sin. And then that sin gives birth to death. James describes it this way. He says, your desires seek to lure you like a fisherman. I don't know if any of you like to fish, but the whole point of fishing is you're trying to cast, you know, a lure out there that looks good to the fish that you're trying to catch, right? If you throw something out there the fish isn't interested in, you're never going to catch it. But you throw one out there that's shiny and moves in the right way and makes the right noise underwater or whatever, and eventually that fish comes up and it grabs it, right? But what happens then? It's hooked. And James says that it's dragged away to death. It's caught and then dragged away. And we recognize that sin doesn't practice catch and release. It leads to your doom. And it's such a striking metaphor because in one sense, what he's saying is you're setting the trap for yourself. You're digging the hole for yourself and then you're falling into it. You know, it's your desires that you're feeding that are trying to entice you. They're trying to trap you and carry you away. And as James describes it, temptation turns malignant when you welcome it instead of resisting it. When you feed your desires and your thoughts with the things that tempt you, when you fantasize about how your life would be better because of the objects of the temptation, even for just a moment, and then what do? You continue to pursue those thoughts. It's in these places where your desire conceives and gives birth to sin. And James' warning is dire here. We should heed it. If you're not a Christian, your sin leads to death. It's not just like, hey, you die and then you go do whatever, you know, after you cease to be, or you go to some purgatory for a while and you deal with that and then you go on. No, it leads to death and eternal punishment from God. That's what he's saying. And the reality is God will side against you if you don't have faith in Christ. He will side against you because of your sin. But this is what you need to hear, because you don't have to stay in that trap. You don't have to be continually dragged away to death. You can call out to God and ask him to free you from the snares of your sin by giving you faith in his Son. You can lean into what God is doing this very morning by calling you to trust in Christ. You see, Jesus is the one who frees you from death. It's by his work on the cross that he can give you life if you trust in him. And so the invitation is, come. You can turn left and go to death, or you can trust in Christ and have the crown of life. But if you're in Christ, if you are a Christian, if you're my brothers and sisters here, one thing that will also free you more to love God over and against your sin is see the Father's pursuit of you. That he pursues you and he loves you. See, we are masters at turning trials into temptations, are we not? We may be headed east on the road towards sin when we should be headed west. And even in these places, our Father draws near to us. In fact, he empowers us and sides with us by his Spirit, and he turns us around. He leads us to repent and not trust in ourselves and not go our own way, but instead run in the way that he says is good. And he strengthens us to fight, but he doesn't separate himself from us. So brothers and sisters, it is God's grace to us that we're even thinking about these things this morning. And as God brings to mind areas in which you are luring yourself to sin by your own desires, if you've turned toward temptation and sin on the road to trials, if you're driving down that highway, what's the counsel of James? Take the off-ramp. Turn around. There's always a stopping point. Don't continue going that way. That's the encouragement. As you realize he's calling you and this is not good, stop and trust in him and turn the other way. You know, this is the opportunity to trust God instead of yourself. You know, it's the whole idea of repentance. It's turning from sin toward our God. And so if you find yourself in an argument this week and you realize that you're reacting sinfully, don't continue the argument. In that moment, confess your sin to God and the other person and go the other way. But you know where your temptations lie. You know your tendencies. Let me encourage you. Ask the Lord to help you turn more quickly from them and to increase your love and trust of him in those circumstances where you could either turn toward Christ or resist him. I mean, frankly, ask him to help you stop mid-sin so that you would instead honor him. Whether it's anger, lust, selfishness, idolatry, discontent, you know, name it. You put it there. You know, even physical things that are causing you to just be frustrated with God and angry at him because of how you're feeling in those places and in your physical weakness. As God is helping you to see that you've been pursuing these things, confess your sin to him, repent, and look to Christ for help, and he will help you. Confess it to a brother or sister in Christ. Sometimes just bringing these things into the light helps us to turn around more fully as we have a bit of accountability. That can happen in our growth groups. Frankly, it can happen in your seats this morning. Talk to the person next to you if you know them and say, hey, I'm really struggling with this. Would you pray for me? Guarantee they'd be more than happy to do that. But lean into what God is desiring to do in you this morning. Brothers and sisters, we may not be competing for a gold medal anytime soon, but you can wear the victor's crown. As we lean into the tests and the trials that the Lord sends us, James reminds us of a glorious promise that we will receive the crown of life if you're a Christian. The crown is yours because of the finished work of Jesus on your behalf. So let us praise him for his glorious grace and let us rejoice in the hope that we have in him alone. And brothers and sisters, as we turn our thoughts to communion, as we think about this table, we realize that this table represents Jesus leaning all the way into the greatest trials that anyone could face so that God would be glorified and that we would be redeemed. Jesus, the Son of God, stood the test. Even as he struggled with the weight of what was before him, he prayed, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And he endured to the end because he loves his Father and he loves his people. And so this table this morning, brothers and sisters, is a reminder of how blessed we are in Christ and how we receive the crown of life. And it's through his body and it's through his blood, his work on our behalf. And so let me pray for us. And then I'll give you a little bit of logistics and then we'll be able to take communion together. So Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for James' encouragement to us and his challenge to us, Lord. I pray as we find ourselves on the road of trial, Lord, that we would be regularly turning to you in faith and in hope and in trust. Lord, that as we are tempted to go the other way, Lord, please quickly turn us back to yourself. Lead us by your Spirit to be able to do that, Father. And we recognize that our only hope, our lasting hope, our real hope is found in Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lived and who died on our behalf and gives to us eternal life. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who did lean all the way in and who helps us to do that as well. And so, Lord, as we come to the table, help us to do that joyfully. Help us to do it reverently and in awe of the blessedness that we have and also the crown of life. And Lord, ultimately, give us just tremendous opportunity to just worship and respond in faith as you lead us. We desire to honor you and love you. And we trust you even in this good provision. Thank you for it, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.